Ezekiel chapter 35, verses 1 to 15, and this can be found on page 866 in the Church Bibles. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir, prophesy against it, and say, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says.' I am against you, Mount Seir, and I will stretch out my hand against you and make you a desolate waste. I will turn your towns into ruins and you will be desolate. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Because you harboured an ancient hostility and delivered the Israelites over to the sword at the time of their calamity, the time their punishment reached its climax, therefore, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I will give you over to bloodshed, and it will pursue you. Since you did not hate bloodshed, bloodshed will pursue you. I will make Mount Seir a desolate waste and cut off from it all who come and go. I will fill your mountains with the slain. Those killed by the sword will fall on your hills and in your valleys and in all your ravines. I will make you desolate forever. Your towns will not be inhabited. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Because you have said, 'These two nations and countries will be ours and will take possession of them,' even though I, the Lord, was there, therefore, as surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I will treat you in accordance with the anger and jealousy you showed in your hatred of them, and I will make myself known among them when I judge you. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have heard all the contemptible things you have said against the mountains of Israel. You said, 'They have been laid waste and have been given over to us to devour.' You boasted against me and spoke against me without restraint, and I heard it. This is what the Sovereign Lord says: While the whole earth rejoices, I will make you desolate. Because you rejoiced when the inheritance of the house of Israel became desolate, that is how I will treat you. You will be desolate, O Mount Seir, you and all of Edom. Then they will know that I am the Lord."
Next section is from Ezekiel 36, verse 1 to 15. "Son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, 'O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. The enemy said of you, "Aha! The ancient heights have become our possession." Therefore prophesy and say, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Because they ravaged and hounded you from every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations and the object of people's malicious talk and slander. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Sovereign Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to the mountains and hills, to the ravines and the valleys, to the desolate ruins and deserted towns that have been plundered and ridiculed by the rest of the nations around you. This is what the Sovereign Lord says: In my burning zeal I have spoken against the rest of the nations and against Edom. For with glee and with malice in your hearts, they made my land their own possession, so that they might plunder its pasture land. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains and hills, to the ravines and valleys, "This is what the Sovereign Lord says: I speak in my jealous wrath, because you have suffered the scorn of the nations. Therefore this is what the Sovereign Lord says: I swear with uplifted hand that the nations around you will also suffer scorn. But you, O mountains of Israel, will produce branches and fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come home. I am concerned for you and will look on you with favor. You will be plowed and sown, and I will multiply the number of people upon you. Even the whole house of Israel, the towns will be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. I will increase the number of men and animals upon you, and they will be fruitful and become numerous. I will settle people on you as in the past and will make you prosper more than before. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I will cause people, my people Israel, to walk upon you. They will possess you, and you will be their inheritance. You will never again deprive them of their children. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Because people say to you, you devour men and deprive your nation of its children. Therefore, you will no longer devour men or make your nation childless, declares the Sovereign Lord. No longer will I make you hear the taunts of the nations, and no longer will you suffer the scorn of the peoples or cause your nation to fall, declares the Sovereign Lord. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone, and a particular welcome if you're a visitor. As you've probably gathered, you've plunged into the middle of our series in Ezekiel. We've been going through Ezekiel for a number of months now, and we've come to chapter 35 this morning, as you've gathered. The fact that the church is set up the other way around doesn't indicate a change in direction of City Church. We're still committed to preaching the Bible. So let's pray to God and ask him to help us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we've been able to sing just a moment ago, "Speak, O Lord." Lord, we ask that you would do that to us this morning, that you would speak to us, that through your word we would understand more about you and more about ourselves as your people, and that you would encourage us and challenge us. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if some of you remember the 2nd of August, 1990. Does that date ring a bell? 2nd of August 1990, 17 years ago, that was when Iraq invaded Kuwait. And for 7 months, Kuwait was occupied by the Iraqi army until they were freed in the first Gulf War. Until they were freed, Kuwait was occupied territory. Or maybe you're old enough to remember the Six-Day War in 1967. I was a schoolboy then, I remember that. Israel invaded the West Bank and Gaza and annexed these territories for themselves. And since then, the Palestinians have claimed to be the rightful owners, and Gaza and the West Bank have been generally known as the occupied territories. Well, as we come to Ezekiel 35 this morning, we're looking at occupied territory. The land of Israel is occupied territory. It was the promised land. It was given to God's people. But as we've been going through Ezekiel, we've seen how the Babylonians have overrun Israel. And now there's just a small remnant of them left in exile in Babylon. And the promised land is occupied territory. Now, chapter 35 and the first half of chapter 36, which we've just heard read, they form two sort of parallel oracles. And did you notice they're addressed to mountains? So chapter 35 is addressed to Mount Seir. So it starts off, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set your face against Mount Seir, prophesy against it." And Mount Seir was another name for Mount Edom, which was the mountain in the land of Edom, which was Israel's next-door neighbour, just to the southeast. And then chapter 36 is addressed to the mountains of Israel. So it starts off, "Son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord." And it's a sort of picturesque way of speaking. It's a figure of speech addressing the mountains. In the same way as we might say, well, Italy won the World Cup. Well, it wasn't the land of Italy that won the World Cup. It was the people. It was the team, wasn't it? Or we might say Australia won the Cricket World Cup. And it's a figure of speech. It's the team. But Ezekiel is speaking in these oracles. He's using this language to draw our attention to what he has to say about the territory, about who lives in the land. This is about possession of the land. So Edom has occupied Israel. Israel is occupied territory, and alongside the Babylonians, the Edomites have laid claim to Israel and want to occupy it. So there's our first point this morning. God's enemies lay claim to the land. God's enemies lay claim to the land. Now, there's a long history of hostility between Israel and the Edomites. The Edomites are descendants of Isaac's elder son, Esau, and the Israelites were descendants of Isaac's younger son, Jacob. And you can go and read in Genesis 27 sometime. We're not going to look at it all now, but you can read there how Jacob, the younger son, tricked Isaac, his father, into giving him the blessing that belonged to the older son, Esau. And Esau's other name was Edom. So Esau felt cheated, and there was this long-standing, ongoing hostility between Israel and the Edomites. And then after the Exodus, when Israel was in the desert, they wanted to get to the promised land. They wanted to pass through Edom, but the Edomites wouldn't let them. They said, you can't go through, and the Israelites had to turn back and go back into the desert. So more hostility. And now we find Jerusalem has fallen, and the Edomites, well, the Edomites are just delighted. They're tickled pink. That's good news for the Edomites. So if you look at chapter 35, verse 5, Ezekiel says to them, you harbored an ancient hostility and delivered the Israelites over to the sword at the time of their calamity, the time their punishment reached its climax. So the Edomites are crowing over Israel. And we read in Psalm 137 what the Israelites said. They prayed and they said, remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did in the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. So, revenge is sweet for the Edomites. They have this opportunity, perhaps, to grab the territory in the promised land, and they're just delighted. And they move in on God's promised land. So look at chapter 35, verse 10. The Edomites say, these two nations and countries, meaning not just Judah, the southern kingdom, but also the northern kingdom, these two nations and countries will be ours, and we will take possession of them. And then in verse 12, they say, they have been laid waste and have been given over to us to devour. So it looks like Edom has the last laugh. God's enemies lay claim to the land. And the promised land is occupied territory. Maybe the Edomites think God has finished with the Israelites. Maybe their punishment is final. Maybe God doesn't care about them any longer and doesn't want anything else to do with them. But they're wrong. Let's read the first few verses of chapter 35 again. The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel writes, son of man, set your face against Mount Seir. Prophesy against it and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, Mount Seir, and I will stretch out my hand against you and make you a desolate waste. I will turn your towns into ruins and you will be desolate. God is against them. And desolate means literally stunned. It means laid waste. Now, I think we sort of shy away from these pictures of God's judgment. We've seen it again and again, haven't we? All the way through the first half of Ezekiel. God's judgment, God's punishment, God's threats. But they're everywhere in the Bible. Rebellion against God pulls down God's glory. Those who persist in rebellion against God, those who persist in opposing God's people, always come to a sticky end. So here are God's enemies. They lay claim to the promised land. And God says, I am against you, Mount Seir, and I will stretch out my hand against you. And the result, at the end of verse 4, then you will know that I am the Lord. Or look at verse 9. God says, I will make you desolate forever. Your towns will not be inhabited. And the result, then you will know that I am the Lord. Or verse 15, because you rejoiced when the inheritance of the house of Israel became desolate, that is how I will treat you. You will be desolate, O Mount Seir, you and all of Edom. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Now, we don't have to take a vengeance on our enemies. That's God's business. It's mine to avenge, God says. I will repay. But we do need to accept the rightness of that. God is just, and the exercise of God's justice brings God's glory, vindicates God's name. Look back over the history of Israel. Think of God's people in captivity in Egypt. God will not have it. He judges the Egyptians. He brings them through the Red Sea. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Here are God's people in exile in Babylon. They're not going to stay there. God won't have it. He's promised to bring them back to the promised land. That's what he will do. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Think of God's people in slavery to sin, in slavery to the devil, down through the centuries. God will not have it. God sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross, to deliver us from sin, and raised him from the dead, vindicating his name. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So here in Ezekiel, the promised land is occupied territory. But God won't leave it like that. God will not have it. Verse 3, he says, I am against you. I will stretch out my hand against you and make you a desolate waste. God's enemies lay claim to the promised land. They think they're sitting pretty. But, and here's our second point, it's God's people who will inherit the earth. It's God's people who will inherit the earth. So we look at chapter 36. Son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. And this is a word of good news. This is a word of hope. This is a word of restoration. Back in chapter 6 of Ezekiel, there's another prophecy to the mountains of Israel. I'll read you the beginning of it. The word of the Lord came to me, to Ezekiel, Son of man, set your face against the mountains of Israel, prophesy against them, and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the sovereign Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to the mountains and hills, to the ravines and valleys, I am about to bring a sword against you. So that was an oracle of judgment to the mountains of Israel. This is very different. This is an oracle of restoration and hope for Israel. So, verse 2 of chapter 36, this is what the sovereign Lord said of you. Aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. This is to the Edomites. And God says, not at all. No, no. You're going to be judged. It's God's people who will inherit the land. But it certainly doesn't look like that for the Israelites. They're in exile in Babylon. Doesn't look like it at the time Ezekiel speaks this oracle to them. There they are, this little remnant of the Jews, an opposed minority in an alien society, exiled in Babylon. They've just had this message from Jerusalem. If you were here the last couple of weeks, you'll remember a messenger arrived from Jerusalem and said the city's fallen, the temple's been burned to the ground, that the nation pretty much is gone, the last bastion of Judaism. It's gone. And then the wretched Edomites are laying claim to the land. That's the situation. And do this little unhappy clutch of people in Babylon, do they look like a people who are inheriting the promised land? I don't think so. But Ezekiel says, yes, that's what's going to happen. Listen, that's what's going to happen. He's addressing the mountains of Israel, and he says, your people will be back. Look at verse 8 of chapter 36. You, O mountains of Israel, will produce branches and fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come home. Ezekiel's declaring God's word, and it's a word of a hope, and it's an encouragement to them to have faith and to persevere and to trust God. Now, I want to pause there for a minute and just ask, do you see the similarity there with us? Do you see the similarity? We live in an alien society. The exiles in Babylon were living in an alien society. So are we as Christians in a pagan world. We have God's promise of a wonderful future. The Israelites had a promise there in Babylon that they were going to be restored to the promised land. We have God's word written down. They had Ezekiel's word spoken to them. We have God's word written down in the Bible. We have the promise of a wonderful future as God's people. But it doesn't look like that. Not most of the time, does it? Maybe it does on a Sunday morning when we're all gathered here and we're singing and we're with other Christians. But it doesn't always look like that on Monday morning, does it? Doesn't always feel like we're on our way to a wonderful future in our place of work. Doesn't always seem like that when we're with our non-Christian friends or family. But to these exiles in Babylon, and to us in the United Kingdom, increasingly secular and godless, God's word, God's promise is spoken to us in a hostile environment to give us hope, to give us encouragement, to cause us to persevere as we live in God's people, as God's people in exile, in an alien culture. But if we're perfectly honest, some of the time God's promises seem quite unreal, I think, don't they? Sometimes in our darker moments, they seem quite implausible to us. Faith is holding on to God's promises when everything around us points in the other direction. That's faith. Faith is believing what God has said about the future. You will soon come home, even when that seems wildly improbable in our circumstances. Faith is remaining convinced that God is in control, even when the Edomites seem to have everything and things look pretty bleak for us, for whatever reason. Maybe you lose your job and wonder how you're going to look after your family. Maybe you have an illness. Wonder what the future is going to hold for you. Maybe you have problems in your family, difficulties. Maybe you just look around the world and see there's floods and droughts and warfare and terrorism. And you think, well, how can God be in control and how can God's promises come true? Sometimes it feels to us, I think, that we're just holding on to our faith with our fingernails, isn't it? Maybe you're here this morning as a Christian and that's how you feel. Your circumstances are all against you. And you're beginning to think, well, are God's promises really true? That's how it felt for the remnant of the Israelites in Babylonia. Surely they couldn't believe it. They could hardly bring themselves to believe God's promises. I read about a victim of the Nazi persecution in the 1930s. He hid in a cellar for months. Actually, he died there finally. But he wrote on the wall these words: I believe in the sun when it is not shining. I believe in love when feeling is not. I believe in God even if he is silent. God's promises must have seemed very far-fetched to the Israelites in Babylon. But God's promises to the exiles there came to pass, didn't they? We know that from history. Well, what were God's promises? What did he promise them? Let's just look at it in chapter 36. Verse 9, God says, I am concerned for you and will look on you with favor. So God still cares about the land and the people. Verse 10, I will multiply the number of people upon you, even the whole house of Israel. The towns will be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. I will increase the number of men and animals upon you, and they will be fruitful and become numerous. So this little remnant is going to go back and grow in number and multiply. And it's part of the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham to make the numbers of God's people as great as the sand in the seashore or the stars in the sky. Verse 11, I will settle people on you as in the past and will make you prosper more than before. They're going to enjoy God's blessings in the promised land. Verse 12, I will cause people, my people Israel, to walk upon you. They will possess you and you will be their inheritance. You will never again deprive them of their children. Security. God is promising them security. And then lastly, down in verse 15, no longer will I make you hear the taunts of the nations, and no longer will you suffer the scorn of the peoples. Their reputation as God's people is going to be restored, going to be vindicated. These are the promises God makes to his people in exile. Not because they've earned them, not because they deserve them. If we haven't learned anything else from the first half of Ezekiel, it's that God's people deserve to be sent into exile. That's what they merited. Now, this is God's grace. God says in verse 9, I will look upon you with favor. I've punished you, I've judged you, I will look upon you with favor. Literally, it says, I will turn to you. God had turned his back to them, he turned away from them. He says, now I'm going to turn to you. I will look on you with favor. So this is God's message to his people. But we have to remember that God's enemies don't know all this. The Edomites don't know all this. This has been revealed by the prophet Ezekiel to God's people. The Edomites think they've got it made. But Ezekiel tells God's people how it ends. Now, that's the same for us. We read the Bible, and the Bible tells us the end from the beginning. No one else is going to tell us that. It's like sort of reading a detective novel and getting halfway through and then turning to the last page to see who done it. The Bible tells us how it ends. And the Edomites tell us, our enemies, you can't do that. You can't know what God is going to do in the future. How dare you be so arrogant? The people said that to you as a Christian, as an unbeliever said that to you. How can you be so arrogant? How dare you tell me what's going to happen in the future? How can you know that Jesus Christ will return? How can you know about heaven and hell? You can't do that. Someone's written this. Regardless of how numerous they are, the blind have no right to tell the sighted that the sighted cannot see. God's enemies have no idea what the future holds. Unbelievers haven't a clue. And they don't believe we know either. But God's enemies can't accuse us of that. Regardless of how numerous they are, the blind have no right to tell the sighted that the sighted cannot see. And even if unbelievers do read the Bible, they can't understand it, can they? Only the Holy Spirit can reveal to us the truth of the Bible. Unbelievers don't understand the Bible. So here's what Paul said. He wrote this to the church in Corinth. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. But we have the mind of Christ. We know what the world doesn't know. We understand what the world can't understand. We see what God has revealed to us. Well, for the Jews, their inheritance was the Promised Land. And the Promised Land was a piece of ground about the size of Wales in the eastern Mediterranean. And Ezekiel says, you will soon come home. And so they did. They did come home. What about us? What's God's promise to us? What's our situation as believers, as Christians? I think it's important to grasp that we are Israel. We are Israel. We're not just like Israel. We are Israel. The Jews were descended from Abraham, but God's purpose was always much, much greater than just ethnic Israel. So we read in Romans, Paul wrote this, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, that's the genetic Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. And in his letter to the Galatians, Paul describes the church as the Israel of God. So if you're a Christian this morning, you belong to Israel. We are Israel. What's our inheritance? Well, Paul in Romans described Abraham as the heir of the world. Jesus said, the meek will inherit the earth. God has promised to renew or to replace this old world with a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth. Not just an airy-fairy spiritual realm where disembodied spirits sort of float around in limbo. How ghastly. No, Christians are going to have resurrection bodies in a resurrection world. With Abraham, we're going to be heirs of the world. We're going to inherit the earth. Everything. That's what God's promised. Some people get themselves stuck in the Old Testament. It's all about the Jews inheriting this little patch of geographical land in the Eastern Mediterranean. But God's promises are much bigger than that. God's worldwide people are going to inherit the whole earth. That's what God has promised. And God's promises that Ezekiel declares to the exiles are finally fulfilled in the new creation. So Ezekiel says the Jews are going to inherit this land in Palestine. That's fulfilled as we, the church, will inherit the whole earth. Ezekiel says the Jews are going to become numerous in the promised land. But we read in Revelation about a great multitude from every tribe, nation, people, and language beyond number. Ezekiel says that the land of Israel is going to be fruitful, it's going to prosper. But we know there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth which will blossom like the Garden of Eden. No floods, no global warming. But we're surrounded by people who want to deny that. Who want to deny that inheritance. They're just like Edomites. And by and large, this world is still theirs. By and large, we're living in occupied territory. Paul wrote about the world and described Satan as the prince of this world. By and large, this world is occupied territory. And as Christianity in the Western world declines, others step in to occupy the land. So the secularists laugh. They laugh at religion. They laugh at Christianity. I turned on the radio this morning at breakfast time and heard this man saying, well, I'm an atheist, but I do need to pray. I have a deep-seated need to pray, but I can't pray to God because there's no God, because that's stupid. So I just pray anyway. But they laugh at us. They say we're in the 21st century. We've grown out of believing in God. They're Edomites. They're 21st century Edomites occupying our land. Look at the Muslims. They're intent on world domination. They say the same thing as the Edomites. The nations and the countries will be ours, and we will take possession of them. But they're just Edomites. They don't know what's going to happen. They haven't a clue. There's all sorts of spirituality and occult practices and witchcraft in our Western society now, and they're just Edomites. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know God's in control, but they're occupying our land. They think they have a right to claim the earth, but they don't know it's God's people who will inherit the earth. Now, it's not new. There have always been Edomites. Let me read you the opening of Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. So God's anointed one is Jesus Christ, of course. And one day Jesus will return, and on that day the inheritance will be ours. The earth will be ours. And until then, we wait. Just like the Jews in exile, the land was theirs, but they weren't there yet. The same is true for us. The earth is ours, but not yet. You know, there's a sense in which the prosperity gospel is right. I'm grateful to John for pointing this out to me, and it's true. There's a sense in which the prosperity gospel is right. Prosperity gospel says Christians should be healthy and rich and happy. And we will be. But not now. Then. Not in this world. The prosperity gospel teachers have the timing wrong. They're a little bit like, reminds me of Muhammad Ali, the boxer Muhammad Ali, who famously said, "I don't want no pie in the sky when I die. I want my castle in the ground while I'm around." But the timing is wrong. But don't let anyone tell you that there isn't a glorious future for God's people, because there is. It's God's people who will inherit the earth. In the 1930s, I read about a missionary couple who returned from long years of hard service in Africa, and they returned to America, and they found themselves in the same boat, as the same ship as President Roosevelt. And when the ship docked, there was a great deal of excitement and a big welcoming party for the president. But by contrast, there was no one there at all to welcome the missionary and his wife. And in a very modest guest house that night, they felt upset. And they prayed and they said, "Lord, surely there might have been someone to welcome us when we arrived home." And God said to them, "You're not home yet." God's people will inherit the earth, but not yet. We're not home yet. Now, we don't know when we will be home. We don't know when Jesus will return. We don't know when God is going to bring about the new heavens and the new earth. But God has promised, and we know it's true. Well, how do we know all this? How do we have that confidence that this is our inheritance? We're sort of like the young heir of an estate, not yet come of age. So the inheritance is his, but he doesn't have it yet. He has to wait. He has to wait until the appointed time. Well, if you're a Christian this morning, you're an heir of the new creation. It's yours. It's promised to you. And the guarantee of that is the Holy Spirit living in you. Look what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. "Having believed, you were marked in him," in Jesus, "with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." Well, a seal was used to identify the author of a letter or the writer of a document or the owner of some property. So the Holy Spirit living in us identifies us. The Holy Spirit says, "This man, this woman is mine, belongs to God. They're just Edomites, but this one belongs to God." Now, he or she may be living in occupied territory now, but oh, the glory to come as the heir of everything. So the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance to the praise of God's glory. There's the purpose of it all, the praise of God's glory. God said to the Edomites, "Then you will know that I am the Lord." And at the last, at the end of history, when Christ returns, when the new heaven and the new earth are brought about, everyone will know that. Unbelievers don't know it now. In the last day, everyone will know it. Every knee will bow on heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It may not look like that now in occupied territory, but it's true, and God has promised it. God's enemies lay claim to this land, but it's God's people who will inherit the earth. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your promises. How we thank you that your word reveals to us and your Holy Spirit explains to us what the future brings, what our situation is. How, if we're your people, we have a glorious inheritance before us. Father, we ask this morning that as we go out into this coming week, that you would encourage us with that, that you would give us a faith that holds on to your promises, even when they don't seem very probable in the world's eyes. Father, help us not to be discouraged or swept along with the godlessness of our society. Help us to keep returning to your word, to read it, to keep returning to you in prayer, to ask for your help in having a right perspective in our situation and circumstances. Help us to have wisdom as we look at world events, to recognize that we're living in occupied territory. Help us to look with a right perspective on those who claim this world for themselves when it's your world. And remember that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness, and that that's where we belong, and that one day everyone will see that. Father, we pray these things that your name would be vindicated and your honor would be held high, and that you might be seen to be glorious. In Jesus' name, amen.